Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040. We take it for granted that we can reach on a shelf and pull down a Bible that we can read. It's in our language. Of course, the original manuscripts of Holy Scripture are not in our language. They're in some people's language, like Greek and Hebrew, but they're not in our language. How did we get the English Bibles we have today, and how influential was 16th century reformer Martin Luther in bringing about or being a step toward that kind of translation work? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about translating the Bible into English. Dr. Cameron McKenzie joins us. He's professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book The Reformation, and a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled God's Word, the People's Language. Dr. McKenzie, welcome back.
Nice to be back, Todd. Thanks for having me.
Was 16th century reformer Martin Luther the first to translate the Bible into the language of the people?
No, he was not. You can go back to the early Middle Ages when, I think his name was Ulfilas, was he? Missionary to the Germanic peoples, and he had actually done a little translating. And so through the course of the Middle Ages, there were sporadic efforts to translate some or hardly ever all. But by the time of the 16th century Luther, there had been German translations of the Bible for decades. And the same thing was true in English and the other European vernacular languages, not all of them, but French, Italian, English. So Luther was not the first. He is probably the most significant for at least a couple of reasons. From the perspective of translation, he actually was translating from the original languages, Greek for the New Testament with which he started, and then Hebrew for the Old Testament. For the most part, medieval translations had been done from the Latin Vulgate. So you were like a step away from the originals when you translated into those vernaculars at that time. But Luther goes back to the originals. And the other thing that is true of Luther, more so than his predecessors, is that he really worked hard at putting the words of the Bible into the language that the people used and could understand when they read it. Most previous translations were what they usually are called Latinate. In other words, they chose the words in German, but they translated close to the form of Latin. So that would affect word order, it would affect terminology, and would simply make it more difficult for an ordinary person to read and to understand that particular kind of German or English or whatever it was. So Luther's very important for the way he does it. And then, of course, because he's the great reformer of Germany, his translation becomes really influential in the German-speaking world. It's a massive bestseller. It outsells anything else that Luther wrote during his lifetime and influenced a lot of people for many centuries, including many people who didn't turn out to be Lutherans. But nonetheless, they would be using Luther's Bible.
Who else began translation work after Luther?
Well, you can find translators again all over the place, but in the German-speaking world, there was translation work down in Switzerland. Zwingli and his circle translated the Bible. In the French, you had a Erasmian-type reformer by the name of Lefebvre, and he translated the Bible. Now, he translated from Latin, but then a cousin of John Calvin's, Pierre Robert, translated into French. And then, of course, in England, very shortly after Luther, William Tyndale began translating, and over the course of his lifetime, well, from 1525 to 1536, when he was martyred, Tyndale translated the New Testament, the Pentateuch, the Book of Jonah, and all of that was published during his lifetime. And then he left behind him, in manuscript, English versions of the historical books from Joshua through 2 Chronicles, and that material was later on published, incorporated into later editions of the full English Bible in the 16th century. So in the English-speaking world, William Tyndale is kind of the foundation for kind of the dominant tradition of English Bibles. After Tyndale, you get the King James Version, and that's the big version until the middle of the 20th century. And in those parts that Tyndale did, some have estimated that 90% of the King James Version actually goes back to Tyndale. And so King James kind of dominates until the mid-20th century, and then a number of versions since that time have tried to modernize the diction and the textual basis for the King James, but still sounding like what we might call Bible English, King James English. And that included the Revised Standard Version, and the version that we use in a lot of our, probably most of our churches and official publications in the Missouri Synod today, that is the English Standard Version. So when you read the English Standard Version, you are still reading a lot of the original formulation of the English text that goes back to Tyndale in the 16th century.
So talk a little bit more about the particular ways that William Tyndale was influenced by Luther's work.
Tyndale was an Englishman who early in his life got a good education, university education, but seems to have been influenced by people like Erasmus, that the church was in need of a reformation that would take the church back to biblical Christianity. And so as a young parish priest and a tutor in West England, he really got fed up with contemporary clergy priests who were totally ignorant of anything that was in the scriptures. And so he told them, you know, if I have anything to do with it, I'm going to see to it that a plowboy knows more of the Bible than you do. Of course, that would necessitate a Bible in English. Well, he couldn't do it in England for a number of reasons, not the least of them being there was not much of a printing industry in England. So with the help of some evangelically minded merchants from London, he went abroad to the continent. And although we don't know precisely where he was at any particular moment, he was there from about 1523-1524 until the end of his life. And we're pretty sure that very soon in his sojourn on the continent, he spent maybe about a year in Wittenberg. And there, of course, he would get a chance to imbibe firsthand all that was going on at the center of the Reformation. Well, Luther had published his German version of the New Testament for the first time in 1522. Tyndale is there shortly afterwards. And then when Tyndale starts to translate and publish his version of the New Testament, it reveals all kinds of influence from Luther and Luther's pioneering work. Now, there is kind of an interesting story out about Tyndale on the continent. In 1525, he was located in the city of Worms, where Luther had made his great confession a few years earlier. And he had found a printer who would put his New Testament into English. And so that printer began doing the job. Well, he had hardly begun. He had gotten as far as a prologue and Matthew and maybe into Mark. We're not sure about that. But Catholic authorities got wind of what was being done, and they put a stop to it very quick. So Tyndale's first effort, which apparently he was able to rescue some pages of and later on see to them that they got bound up and sold, comes to be known as the, you know, I made this wrong. It's not Worms that he was in. He was Cologne that he was in because because that first part of the Bible is known as the cologne fragment, not the worms fragment. So anyway, he had to go back, find another place. And that was when he went to Worms. And it was in Worms in 1526 that the entire New Testament in English was printed and was smuggled back into England and then sold. So we have kind of that false start in 1525 in Cologne and then the full thing in 1526. But if you go back to that Cologne fragment, it just shows a tremendous amount of Lutheran influence on it. For one, Tyndale has a prologue in which he talks about the purpose of the Bible. And that prologue, like the first third of it, is what Luther had in his prologue. It's really almost a literal translation of what Luther had written as the preface to his 1522 New Testament. And then when you get into the notes that Tyndale used for his translation, a lot of the notes that he included were just translations of Luther's notes from his September Bible. And then when you look at the table of contents, you see that Tyndale has organized the New Testament, or at least intended to organize his New Testament, exactly the way Luther did. Probably a lot of your audience remembers that Luther had some doubts about four of the New Testament books as to whether they really belong to the New Testament or not. And those were Hebrews, James, Jude, and Revelation. And so what he did is he put those at the end of the New Testament. And in the table of contents, Luther didn't even number them. Well, Tyndale does exactly the same thing. So his table of contents for the New Testament looks exactly like Luther's. Now, as I said, we've only got the first part of it. We have the prologue, and I think it's like the first 22 chapters of Matthew. That's why it's called the Cologne fragment instead of the Cologne edition. And unfortunately, the Worms edition, which was done very quickly after that false start in Cologne, that version does not include a prologue of the same sort that he had had in the fragment. Doesn't include the notes that he had had in the fragment, but it does include the entire New Testament, and there the books are arranged in the same way that Luther had arranged them in his 1522 Testament. So the most Lutheran influence on Tyndale's first effort can be seen in that fragment rather than in the entire first edition. However, Tyndale came back to the New Testament several years later. He redid it, and this was in 1534, 1535. And there, he incorporated again a lot of Luther's stuff, this time in the form of prefaces to the various books of the Bible. Now, Luther never wrote a commentary on Romans. So if you want to know kind of what Luther thought about Romans, a good place to go is his preface to the book of Romans that he included in his first New Testament back in 1522, and that Tyndale translated and put into his second edition of the New Testament. And if you compare those two, you can see that just about like 75% of what Luther had written about Romans, Tyndale put into that second edition of his New Testament. And then there were other prefaces that Luther wrote that also Tyndale put into his edition. Now Tyndale doesn't just translate word for word. It's more like a paraphrase. And there are places where he leaves stuff out and other places where he adds stuff. And although in the history books, Tyndale is sometimes called a Lutheran, that's probably not accurate theologically because he was not a real presence man when it came to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So a lot of influence, especially in terms of the Bible, but not necessarily complete when you talk about his theology.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. We're talking about translating the Bible into English. So why did both Luther and Tyndale take such care in choosing what words they used in translation? Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
Come and hear abortion survivor Melissa Odin, Jeannie Mancini from the March for Life, and Blaze TV and radio host Steve Dace at the 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, Friday and Saturday, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Lutherans for Life National Conferences provide valuable information and encouragement to you, your congregation, and your community. The 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Learn more at lutheransforlife.org/conference.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's Fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about English Bible translations with Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. McKenzie, why did at times both Luther and Tyndale take such care in choosing particular words to use in translation?
As I said before, both men wanted to translate in such a way that the text would be readable, understandable by people who spoke those languages every day of their lives. So that was one thing. But of course, both men weren't producing a Bible just as some kind of academic exercise, but rather because they believed that it was the Word of God. And here, Tyndale follows Luther quite closely in that for Luther, the central message of the Scriptures is about God's love toward us in Jesus Christ, whose work reconciles us to God through the forgiveness of sins. That is the same in Tyndale also. So this is a book that they want people to read for the sake of their salvation. And so they are going to highlight that message through notes, not a whole lot of notes, but occasional notes which kind of pick up and emphasize important doctrines like justification, but also in some of the words, actually, some of the terminology that they use. And both men do this, Luther first and then Tyndale follows him, by choosing a vocabulary that would be different from some of the customary vocabulary, but because they thought that customary vocabulary was misleading, they avoided it. Let me give a couple of examples on that. When it came to the church, the Greek word is ekklesia. And normally today, we would translate that as church. But in the 16th century, both Luther and Tyndale thought that the word Kirche in Germany or church in English miscommunicated because people identified the church with the hierarchical structure of the church lorded over by the Pope in Rome. So in their translation, they do not use the traditional church for translation. Instead, they go back to kind of the root meaning of ecclesia, which means an assembly. And so Luther used Gemeinde or Gemeinde in modern German, and Tyndale used congregation. so that people would get the idea that what the scriptures were talking about was people getting together around word and sacrament rather than some sort of hierarchical structure presided over by bishops or popes or whatever. And similarly, when it came to the word for clergy, the typical word in both German and English was priest or priester. And that's fine, except for the fact that the word also is used in the Bible for Old Testament priests. And Old Testament priests, their job was to sacrifice, basically. Medieval Catholic theologians had said, well, New Testament priests are a fulfillment of Old Testament priests because their main job is to sacrifice the Mass. In other words, make at the heart of their service kind of a continuation or a repetition of what Jesus had done on Good Friday. That's what they were doing for the people. But that's not how the New Testament describes clergy, nor in fact does the New Testament Greek use the word priest for clergy, which is hieros. Instead, it uses the Greek word presbyteros. And instead of translating presbyteros as priest and continuing to mislead people about what New Testament clergy were, they took kind of a literal understanding of presbyteros, which is elder. And so both Luther and Tyndale used that word for New Testament clergy. In his first edition, Tyndale had tried the word senior, but in his later edition, he chose the word elder. And if you look up the English Standard Version today and you find out that that still is the word that that version is using for clergy. But the choice goes back to the 16th century, and it was done in order to avoid a misunderstanding of what New Testament clergy were all about, not sacrificers, but preachers, preachers of the gospel.
Did either translator produce second or third editions?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Tyndale has two more editions in the 1530s. There were pirated editions, and one thing that motivated him to do a second edition was the fact that one of his erstwhile colleagues had brought out his own amended version of Tyndale's, in which he had mistranslated resurrection, trying to remember his resurrection as life eternal or life eternal as... Anyway, he had really botched it. So Tyndale came back to it and made sure that everybody understood what the correct translation was. Tyndale also translated the Pentateuch and the Book of Jonah and other parts of the Old Testament. So he did Old Testament work as well. But his life was cut short in 1536. He was arrested by imperial authorities in the city of Antwerp, which is where he had settled finally to do his translation work, and then was, his kind of a gruesome form of execution. They strangled him at the stake and then burned his body. Luther kept working on the Bible, and he did a major revision of the New Testament in 1530. During the 1520s, he had done the Pentateuch and other big chunks of the Old Testament. It wasn't until 1534 that the complete Luther version of the German Bible was published. But even then, he and his Wittenberg colleagues continued working on it to make it as accurate as possible and then also as readable as possible. So there were additional revisions of the entire Bible in the 1540s. The last major edition of Luther's Bible to appear during his lifetime was 1545. And then after he died, still another version came out that he had worked on, and that was in 1546. So a great deal of Luther's, we call it his professional life, was spent on improving the work that he had first begun in 1522, translating that Bible into German.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. We're discussing translating the Bible into English with Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155 Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. How did Tyndale's translation, then, become the foundation for the King James Bible? We'll answer that question next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
In the book of Acts, St. Paul tells the story of his conversion 3 different times, and each time slightly differently. Does this mean that there are contradictions in the book of Acts? That there are contradictions in the scriptures? By no means. But if you've ever wondered this or other questions like it, you should pick up a copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, Breathed Out by God, in which we talk about how to understand these seeming contradictions of scripture. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back. We're talking about translating the Bible into English with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. McKenzie, how did Tyndale's translation later become the foundation for the King James Bible?
Well, Tyndale dies in 1536, and there are a couple of men who were his assistants at one point or another who carry on and complete his work. One was named John Rogers, and the other was Miles Coverdale. Now, Coverdale has the honor of being the first one to print the entire Bible in English. So the first printed Bible was the work of Miles Coverdale, and that came out in 1535. A couple of years later, John Rogers published a translation in English, and his version, for some kind of strange reason, is not known as Rogers' Bible. It's known as Matthew's Bible. But at any rate, that's 1537. Now, both men incorporated Tyndale's New Testament and Pentateuch in their versions. Now, I don't mean every word is from Tyndale, but the vast majority of words are from Tyndale. Rogers incorporated the manuscript stuff that Tyndale had left behind for the Old Testament into his version, the 1537 version. A couple years after that, the English Reformation has begun. Henry VIII has broken with Rome, and Henry VIII and his right-hand man, Thomas Cromwell, and his right-hand clergyman, Thomas Cranmer, decided that they needed an official version of the English Bible to be placed in all of the churches in England. And they turned that work over to Coverdale. And Coverdale, basically starting with the Matthew's Bible, which incorporated all of this Tyndale stuff, prepared then a better translation than he had been able to do in 1535 of the entire scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, but still incorporating all of the Tyndale material that Tyndale himself had produced a few years earlier. So that became the first official Bible in the Church of England. It was known as the Great Bible because it was a big Bible, big in size. That then was replaced under Queen Elizabeth by the Bishop's Bible as the official Bible, and then in 1611 by King James, that version was replaced as the official Bible in the churches of England by what we call today the King James Version. And all of those official Bibles incorporated into their text the vast majority of what Tyndale had originally published back in the 1520s and 1530s.
How do we account for so many translations then?
Well, for a long time, there weren't that many. But starting with the 19th century and then especially in the 20th century, we've had a proliferation of translations. There are a couple of reasons why that occurred. One was on account of a better textual basis for both the New Testament, especially the New Testament, but later in the 20th century for the Old Testament as well. And by that I mean that when Luther and Tyndale were translating their versions, they were using a printed Greek New Testament done by Erasmus, and he had put together that Greek New Testament in printed form on the basis of just a small number of manuscripts in the Greek language of the Greek New Testament, handwritten copies before the time of the printing press. Well, by the time we get to the 19th century, archaeologists and Bible scholars had begun recovering many, many more manuscripts of the New Testament, which gave us then a whole lot more evidence of what the actual wording, spelling, grammar of the original Greek would have been. And so there was concern that some of those old translations did not reflect what the original Greek translation had been. And so you had to revise those translations for the sake of getting a more accurate text. The other thing that happened, and we all know how this works, is that language changes. And so by the time we get to the 19th and 20th century, people aren't talking German the way Luther did, and people aren't speaking English the way Tyndale did. So again, you have a great deal more concern for producing Bibles that are more understandable by the people who are reading them today than would have been true if they were still trying to read the 16th century English of Tyndale or the 16th century German of Luther. Now, what happens at that point is that you have different schools of thought about how this should be done. For people who were strongly attached to the traditional languages of the King James or Luther's German, they would want a Bible that, yes, is brought up to date to make it a little more understandable and make it more accurate, but one that still is familiar to them by the kind of vernacular that it employs. In English, we talk about Bible English. That's the sound that you still get in some of the modern translations, including the English Standard Version. There are others who say, well, you know, what we really want is a Bible that sounds completely the way people talk today. And so we don't want to use any of those older forms or older sounding language. We want a modern sounding Bible. And so that was the motivation behind something like the Good News Bible in the 1960s and 70s, or even in our Lutheran circles, William Beck's version of the Bible. It was called an American translation because it was supposed to sound like ordinary people. So you do the commandments not as thou shalt not kill or you shall not kill, but you do the commandments as don't kill or don't murder. But then there were people who wanted to kind of do it kind of halfway between. They wanted a modern sounding Bible, but they didn't want something that was sounded kind of clunky or slang. So you had people producing stuff like the New International Version. So you have all these different ways about people think how this Bible ought to be translated. And then we get to the most recent times where you've got these ideologies that are coming in. And so we want a Bible that accommodates feminist attitudes, or we want a Bible that really tones down any kind of differences between ethnic groups, or we want a Bible that's not going to offend people. So the Bible does actually have a worldview, which some people are going to find offensive, but nonetheless, that's what the text says. And one of the places that we've seen this quite a lot in the last few years has to do with the feminist movement. You have a text which says, blessed is the man, and people don't like that, so now we don't want man, so we have to have blessed is the person. That sounds a little clunky, so blessed are the people. And so they're adopting a kind of a worldview that they want to have reflected in the biblical text, and so they will shape their translations accordingly. But the more that you let that happen, the more you're going to get away from what the original text actually says.
When we come back, we'll talk about the kind of mischief that has crept into some English translations and revisions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Here we stand. We cannot do otherwise. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? Then Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois is your answer. We are continuing to accept applications and registrations for incoming ninth grade students and transfers for the 22-23 school year. For more information, please check out our website at melhs.org or call the school office and ask for me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Jesus demonstrated his power over death by raising people who had died. The four Gospels give us three accounts of dead people whom Jesus raised to life. Jesus gives us a glimpse of the last day when he will raise all the dead, both believers and unbelievers, and judge all mankind. That's an excerpt from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Tree of Life. It comes in a family activity kit that you can order from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. We're talking about translating the Bible into English. In about 5 minutes, we'll get a review of the Netflix TV series Stranger Things with Pastor Ted Geese. Dr. McKenzie, what kind of mischief has crept into some English translations and revisions?
Yeah, some really kind of unfortunate ones. There, in the New Revised Standard Version, for example, they really did an effort to minimize male words for God. So, you know, instead of saying he did this, they'll say God did this, so that you don't have to have the he, even though the he is in the original and reflects the revelation of God as our Father. So you can really obscure doctrine when you start messing around with ideological translations. And that, of course, is going to affect the way people believe, their understanding of God, and so forth. So it can be very, very serious.
You say that not all Bible translations are created equal. What do you mean?
Well, two things. One is you do have this ideological problem that you have to worry about when you're choosing a translation. And then secondly, you have to know for whom you are choosing that translation. So, for example, if I have a class here on campus where I have students that are learning how to translate the Bible from the Hebrew and the Greek, I would probably recommend a translation like the New American Standard Bible, which is a very literal translation. And so it can really help you when you're kind of checking up on your translation. You can go back to that version. You can say, oh, I see, I missed that here, or so forth. On the other hand, if I am concerned about using a Bible in a class where people, you know, like English as a second language class, I'm not going to choose one that's difficult to read. I'm going to choose one that is easier to read. And there I might use something like the Beck Bible, the American translation, because it's easy, it's vernacular, and it wouldn't put any kind of linguistic problems in the way. So that's kind of a practical consideration. But then you've got the ideological consideration. Do you want a Bible that for theological or ideological reasons has made changes or has translated in a peculiar way? You know, when the Revised Standard Version came out in the 1950s, those who translated the Old Testament really did not want to be guided by how the New Testament understood those passages. So, for example, Paul makes a big deal out of saying that God's promise to Abraham was to his seed rather than seeds. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, the Revised Standard Version didn't use the singular. They used the plural. And it was in your descendants, plural, shall all the nations or the peoples of the earth be blessed. Well, if you translate it that way, you've made it impossible for a person to understand what the New Testament was talking about. So that was kind of a theological position that they were taking over against thinking of the Bible as a unified book inspired by God from beginning to end. No, you know, each had its own author and each had its part. You could have different theologies and so forth. So you've got to be aware of what kind of theology went into the translation, even if a number of great scholars did it. I mean, what was their point of view regarding the Bible itself, its source, its origins, and its meaning?
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the book The Reformation and a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled God's Word, the People's Language. Dr. McKenzie, thank you.
Well, you're very welcome, Todd. Thanks for having me.
When we return, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Ted Geese. We'll finally talk about the TV series from Netflix, Stranger Things. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.